I'm going to preach you a simple message this morning. I pray everybody enjoyed Brother Ivan here last week. Amen. Y'all want to have him back? Y'all want to have Bethany back first? Oh, I've ridden him hard. I told him, I said, Bethany never forgot my name. She never called me something wrong. Oh, it was so funny. So funny. But anyway, a few things I want to say before we get going. He preached that message Sunday morning about, you know, don't forget who you are. But really, really what that message was who we are as a church. And if you're ever wondering about Living Waters Church and what Living Waters Church is about, you know, we're not a normal kind of a church. And that you might as well just accept. We're not a normal kind of a church. You don't have a normal kind of preacher. You know, we don't have normal kind of praise and worship. You know, there's a lot of things that we do that are different. And I see us as a church, exactly all the list that he had down there, that's who we are, okay? We're a church that's going to affect the world. The Bible says that a small one can become as a mighty nation. And I really believe that we can affect the world. I believe that our church is unique because we're not just about utopia. It's not just about this people right here in this canyon. We're believing God for all the canyons around here. We're believing God for this whole surrounding area of South Texas. I've always believed, God, that we could have an effective effect from Del Rio to San Antonio to Laredo to Sonora. I believe that we could affect that area, whether it was being by radio or by, you know, other churches that we help or bless or other things that we do or people that you know. Like a person was telling me a story here yesterday, the other day, about that they had a friend that was up in Austin and that they told them they were coming to church here, and so they found us on the website and started watching the deal and said, hey, I really like this church, you know, and now they're listening to message up in Austin. So you don't know, I'm not saying we have to affect people like they come to church here, you know, and are hooked up with us and give their tithes and offerings, but we can still affect people's lives. And that's important. If somebody gets an encouraging word and if they attend another church, well, that's okay. But as long as they listen and they get an encouraging word here and it blesses them, well, then, you know, that's what it's all about. I've never been about trying to create a big corral that we just put everybody in and lock the gate. That's not what it's about. It's a water hole. People come in here and to drink from the waters of God freely and get blessed. And so, and as I was praying about that message, and it's something that I really want to put before us, and I want to keep before us, and I'm going to change it up a little bit and something that's a little easier to understand and keep it before us. So when somebody asks you, well, what kind of a church is Living Waters Church, you can just, here it is. This is what we're believing God for. You know, we're a paymaster church, you know. We're a church of justice, a church of righteousness, a church. This is the kind of church we are. So people can just go ahead and, you know, get it out. Second thing I want to talk to you about was that we have right now at Living Waters Church about 120 families that really kind of consider this and call this their home church. That, you know, there's a lot of people, oh, I don't know how many, you know, like 1,500 families that go through here and come through here, and people, you know, that listen to the radio broadcast and, you know, things like that. But I'm talking about here that I could see your faces on a regular basis, about 120 families. And I have always prayed and believed God, I don't know if I've ever told you all this, but I've always prayed and believed God for a church of about 300 families. And the reason why is because if a church gets too large, you lose fellowship, because all of a sudden you don't know anybody and everything is, you know. But a church of 300 families is powerful enough to really affect and influence people, but it's also a church size that you can still, if you work it right, can maintain fellowship and relationships, okay? So just think about that. You know, we're at 120 right now. To go to, you know, this is double that, to 240. That just means each and every one of y'all bring one family member and they become a member here and stay here. You know, we're almost at that number. You know, that'd be 240. And so I really believe that if we would put our faith and belief in what God wants to do here at Living Waters Church, I really believe we'd see a change, and I believe we would reach that 300 family member mark pretty easy. Now, of course, with that, there's going to be a lot of other issues, which I will take care of, okay? I'll build buildings. I'll do whatever we got to do to get the job done. But it would just be really cool. That's where we need to set our sights for as a church, to just say we want to see 300 families in Living Waters Church. Can y'all do that? I mean, that's just one more. Each of you just bring one more person all the time. We're going to be there. So it's not that far. It's not like it's some unattainable thing. I don't want to pastor 23,000 people like Joel Osteen. I don't want that. Looks cool, but there's all kinds of difficulties that come with that I don't want to deal with. But a church of 300, you know, we would be extremely strong, powerful, and influential to influence this area for Jesus and the world for Jesus. Amen? So that's where you need to stick your faith. So this morning, I want to carry on the thought about that I'd been preaching before about freedom. Everybody say, I want to be free. You know, we as people get bound up with a lot of stuff because of this world we live in. All right? You don't have to be a bad person doing bad things to get caught up in the snares of this world or the snares of the devil. You can be a good person doing good things, walking, you know, and living the best that you can, and still get fiery darts shot at you, okay? The Bible talks about fiery darts. In other words, the devil's sitting there shooting fiery arrows at you, and you get hit with one. You get, you know, somebody says something ugly to you, and you have to deal with forgiveness, right? Or you know, whatever the issues may be. Something comes up in life you're not even expecting. Boom. You get hit with something, and then you're having to deal with jealousy or envy or strife or whatever. And so as a church here, we're standing with y'all to be free. I want to see y'all free. I want to see, you know, and the problem is, it's like, I don't know about y'all, and I thought of a really gross example, but I won't tell it because I don't want you to be thinking about the rest of the service. But, you know, sometimes your pipes at your house get clogged up. And sometimes in life, your spiritual pipes get clogged up. All right? And they have to be unstopped if you're going to get a good flow going in your life. And your spiritual pipes sometimes have to get unstopped to get a good spiritual flow going in your life. Does that make sense? I mean, y'all know when you wake up in the morning and you have a thought of anger towards something or someone or whatever, and that's the first thing you think about in the morning, folks, that's a demonic attack in your life that's trying to keep you from just flowing in the joy and the peace that God wants for you, all right? So as a church, what we've done is we've developed something called Freedom Prayer, which is, I've mentioned this before, but I just want to mention it again because I'm kind of preaching along those lines this morning, and I want to have some brochures out next week that you can just have and be able to read about it. But basically, it's a team of three people that are standing in agreement and praying with you to have victory in your life, to get your pipes clean. Look at the person beside you and say, I think you need a plumber. And Lex Brown and his wife, Jeannie, are heading that up for us. And so, you know, you can visit with them and talk to them. And like I said, I want to have some brochures, some numbers, and some emails, addresses, and things, and you can kind of understand how it works. But basically, we want to see free. And the bottom line is, as pastor, I cannot be with every one of you and have a relationship with each and every one of you that you need in order to keep yourself free all the time. I've got to do what God's called me to do, and I need other people to help me do what they're called to do so that as a body of Christ, we can all walk in victory. Amen? And that's what it's all about. And so in your Bible there, I want you to go to John chapter 10, verse 10. I want to start here this morning. The title of this message is God is for you. Everybody say, God's for me. Say it again. Say, God's for me. In John chapter 10, verse 10, It says, the thief does not come. Jesus is speaking this. This isn't, thus saith Robert Richards. Jesus said this. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You've got to understand something. The enemy, I don't care what you want to call him, whether you want to say the devil, or you want to say this world, or you want to say the flesh, or you want to say, you know, whatever. I don't really, it doesn't make any difference what you call him, all right? But that spirit, that demonic spirit, that opposite of God, it does not want to bless you. Listen to me, the devil never has a blessing for you. I was reading Proverbs 7 this morning about how he talks about that there was a woman and she was enticing a young man into her bedroom. And she paints this beautiful picture. Oh, my husband's gone. The bed is filled with tapestries. Everything is beautiful. Everything is good. It's going to be the greatest day of your life. Come and come into my room. That's what the world does. The devil wants to bait you into getting into unforgiveness. The devil wants to bait you into getting into jealousy. He wants to bait you into envy. He wants to bait you into lust. He wants to bait you into adultery. He wants to bait you into whatever it would be that would be you would be tempted with. You see, we're not all tempted with the same thing. There's some people that are tempted to do one thing that the other person says, well, I wouldn't do that. That's just stupid. But they may be involved in something else because we're all different people, unique people. So the thief doesn't have anything for you. But then it says in Proverbs 7, it says, oh, but he didn't know that her bedroom was really the place, it was really hell, and that he was going to destroy his soul. In other words, it all looks good on the outside, but it's a trap, right? Okay, but Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants you to have abundant life. Listen, not just get by life, not just mediocre life, not just, you know, barely make it life. He wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to have abundant joy. He wants you to have abundant peace. He wants you to have abundant mercy. He wants you to have an abundance that sloshes and spills over in your life so that you can be around somebody else and bless them. You want to know how much does God want you happy? He wants you so happy that when you're around other people, they're happy. How much money does he want you to have? He wants you to have so much money that you're just walking around, throwing it around left and right, helping everybody out. How much mercy does he want you to have? So much that you say, oh God, man, you've blessed me so much, and I got to show mercy. And if you're not there, well, then listen to me. If you're not at that place, then you know what? You need to grow. You need to feel your storehouse so that it can hold more. That's where I was talking about freedom prayer. Sometimes our pipes get stopped up. We need a bigger flow going through. All right? But the devil, you got to understand, he wants you bound. He wants you held in sin and captivity. He's a thief. He's always a thief. Now, a lot of years ago, like when the first church started, the devil looked at church and he said, you know, I can't let this work. He says, if people understand that Jesus wants them free, if they understand that when they're born again, that he washes in their blood and that everything that in heaven becomes theirs, if they understand that, my goodness, I have lost. So he said, we got to do something. So the devil put on religious garments. And he began to preach. Now listen to me. Nothing I hate more in life is getting around people and they begin to tell me their story of how they don't like to go to church because they were wounded in church or some Christian hurt them or it's so hard to be a Christian because everybody's a hypocrite. I hate it. And I get the brunt of it. Because I'm the preacher and everybody likes to taunt that in front of me that, you know, yeah, well, you know, I don't serve God because. And I'm just like, well, just because everybody else in the world is an idiot doesn't mean that we're all idiots. But the problem is the devil put on religious garments and began to preach. And people began to listen to him. And so the trick that he gave, and you listen to this morning, get this down into your heart. The trick that he pulled upon the religious body of Christ or the Christians of the world is he preached and sowed into them that if you do anything wrong, you're not really right with Jesus. So therefore, your prayers won't get answered. And he preached that and he sowed that into the Christians, the body of Christ, through his demonic preachers, preaching that garbage until everybody got so rooted that if you got angry or you quoted sinned, that God was then displeased with you, he would not answer your prayers, and therefore you were out from getting in the blessings of God. So then people lived their lives, walked in their lives, saying, well, you know, I messed up over there and oh, so-and-so, I can't forgive him, and you know, I hate that guy, and I'm going to always hate him, and he's just an idiot, and he's a jerk, and I don't think God's right, and blah, blah, blah. And they just went on, they started living years like that. All the devil was doing was clogging their pipes. But he had these religious preachers doing it. These demonic preachers preaching a false doctrine. You can go back and you can read through the epistles, and Paul's always telling everybody to be wary of false prophets. They were there preaching. That's how the devil tried to perpetrate upon the body of Christ to get them not to believe the truth. Are y'all with me? Okay. So I'm going to give you six things this morning, but first, before we get there, get to those six things, I want you to go to John chapter 11. I'm going to give you six things that can help you in this walk to fight this demonic force so that you can be free. Now just go to John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I want to read the story of Lazarus here. And so y'all just bear with me. It says, there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and the town of Mary? I'm reading this all wrong. But anyway, had a sister, Mary and Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Then when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So it was that when he heard he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place he was. And he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? And Jesus answered, there are 12 hours in a day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said after that, and he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about actually taking the rest. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I'm not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So just like the disciples, they always get it wrong. Then Thomas said, who was called the twin, said to the fellow, to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Jesus wouldn't talk about anybody dying. They just get it all wrong. So Jesus came and he found that they'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, and Mary sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. That's the way a lot of us feel about God. Lord, if you'd have just done this, I wouldn't be in this situation. Lord, if you'd have just killed that person a long time ago, I wouldn't have had to forgive them. Lord, if you would just exact justice and let a lightning bolt strike them, well, then I could say, yeah, see, there's just, but hey, yeah, don't mess with me. I mean, I know you godly people have never had that thought, but there are people who do. We're blaming God automatically. We're saying God is our problem. And he said, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, he'll give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Now, let me tell you this, folks. I don't know where we are tonight. I don't know those watching and listening today. I don't know where you are. But I want to tell you this. I don't care how bad a blow life has dealt you. I don't care if the devil has shot you with a fiery arrow right through your heart. Jesus Christ, he is the resurrection and the life. And if he has to raise you from the dead, he will do that. If you're so given up on life that you are literally dead, if you have no relationship with people, you can't function in life, you know, whatever, I'm telling you, Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life, and he can breathe life back into your wounded soul. There is nothing too big. There is nothing too great. There is nothing that you have gone through in life that he cannot resurrect you and bring you life. You hear me? And when he said these things, she went her way, and secretly she called Mary, her sister, saying, Teacher has come calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come to the town, but in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out and followed her, said she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary came to Jesus, and she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, she's blaming God too. Therefore, when Jesus, I saw something. Wow. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. How many times do people get offended with God? They get offended with somebody. They get offended with the preacher. They get offended with their Christian brother. They get offended with all these things, and they're all saying the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, or if you'd have done something, that wouldn't have happened. Same principle. Same principle. They're mad at God. They're not really offended with the person. You're offended with God. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, he came with her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man have opened the eyes of the blind, have kept this man from dying? Again, everybody's standing around saying, if God would have done this, if God would have done this, I wouldn't be in this situation. If God would do this, if God would do that. Lord, if you'd just do this, if you'd just do that. I'm about to show you something very powerful here in just a second. All of us, I believe, at life, we have had that question. We have said to God, Lord, if you'd have just done this, well, then that wouldn't have happened. Or Lord, if you'd have just, you know, if you could have pulled this off, or if you'd have just done that, or if you'd have just, you know, if you'd have just made that, let me get that job, I wouldn't be in debt right now. Then Jesus again groaned to himself, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay on it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, the Lord, by this time, he stinketh, for he's been dead for 4 days. The sewer's backed up. It stinketh. The pipes are clogged. When you get clogged up in your life, spiritually speaking, you begin to stinketh. Things come out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth. Gases emit that should not be emitting. Around your life, you know, you're like pig pen. You know, remember pig pen on Charlie Brown? Little kid that he was so dirty, the little pieces, little dust cloud and stuff was going running. That's you. You sit down with people, immediately they're depressed. After you get through visiting with them, they want to shoot themselves too. Right? They come into the place in time where it's like, oh gosh, we're not going to make it. Nobody's going to make it. We're doomed. We're never going to make it. Okay? You stinketh because the pipes are clogged. Jesus said to her, did I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now these people, listen to me, are full of doubt and unbelief. Jesus doesn't have a whole lot here to work with. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and you know that I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. How loud do you think Jesus' voice was? I mean, I think it's denoted here that it's a loud voice because I think that the gospel writers wanted it to really be known that Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, come forward. You know, that there was an authoritative command that he said, Lazarus, come forth. Right? Now he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth, and Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Now, Lazarus was buried according to Jewish tradition. And when he was buried that way, they would have wrapped him like a mummy. And if they had finished, it's 4 days, so he had already had total everything of been done. So he would have bound, when it says he was bound hand and foot, it means he was wrapped. Not individually like a mummy, he was wrapped. I've always thought of this, and I mean, you can check it out when I see the DVD at the end of life, you know, when we're in heaven, to see if I'm right here. But it just makes sense to me that if you're in a tomb, and you get called back to life, and you're still wrapped in your grave clothes, there's only one way you can come out. You got to come out hopping. How else could he have got out? Unless there was just enough room for his feet for him just to barely move, you know? I mean, are y'all with me on this? Are you with me on this? I mean, I don't see how else he could have got out. So can you imagine this scene? Put yourself in the scene. All right? You're standing at the grave. You're thinking, oh, my God, this guy is crazy. They've rolled away the stone. Everybody said, oh, my God, he's going to stink it. So you've got people around there because he did stink. He was dead. And so there he is. They're covering up their faces, right? They're standing back and said, oh, this is gross. Jesus yells into the tomb. He didn't go in the tomb. He yells into the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And then here comes this dude out. I mean, that has got to freak everybody out. Are y'all with me? And he's there. He's alive. Trapped in these dead, stinky wrappings. So Jesus says, and I love Jesus here. He didn't go do it. He told his disciples, loose him and let him go. You know, so they had to go over there and mess with all the stinky stuff. That is leadership 101. Y'all loose him and let him go. Yes, master. But what I want to show you here, this is what's powerful about this. What set Lazarus free from death was Jesus' word going to him that Lazarus heard. When Jesus spoke to them, it set him free. When you in life can hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you, when you're in your painful, hurtful situation, but you can hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you, it sets you free. It drives out the grave clothes off of you. It drives you out of the tomb. It puts you in a place where, man, you are free. However you hear the voice, whether you're reading the word and the word jumps off to you, or whether God speaks into your heart, but when you know that you've heard the voice of Jesus, it sets you free. When Jesus says, I love you, those words melt all the death on you. Are y'all with me here? When you hear his voice, everybody said, hear his voice. Man, when you hear his voice, it sets you free. So why don't we spend more time trying to hear his voice? Listen to me, you can be saved, you can be headed to heaven and have no relationship with God. You can go to every Bible study in the world, you can do all the things, you can go through things just religiously, just naturally, just on just a plane, you know? I mean, you got bad people, you got medium bad people, you got not quite so bad people, you got good people. You know, you can just follow into a little path there, and you can just go and just do and just walk and say, well, I just want to be, I want to be known as a, you know, as a good guy, so I'm going to go to church, and you go all this, but never ever hear the voice of God. Never hear the voice of God that sets you free. Never spend time in prayer to hear the voice of God that would set you free. Never desire freedom prayer to be free from everything that is binding you and help plugging your pipes up so you can hear the word of God. There's more than just going through the motions, folks. There's a life, an abundant life that he wants us to have. An abundant life that he wants us to have. So I'm back over here on my notes. Listen to me. Jesus wants to work with you, and he wants to set you free, and he wants you to hear his voice constantly. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says that whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. He needs you, though, to get in faith with him. Do you know that? You can't just sit there and say, well, if God wants to speak to me, he can speak to me. What? That's just like me. I could sit at the house and have this message and say, oh, boy, that's a good message. Wow, oh, God, this is good. Yeah, and never show up here to preach, and you're not going to get it. I have to, by faith, come up here and preach it. You can't just sit back in your relationship with God and say, well, God, if you want to talk to me, talk to me. No, no, no. You've got to be in a position to hear him. You've got to get your faith activated. Listen to me. And this is where I'm going to give you these 6 points. Let me just get into these 6 principles. These 6 principles here. You've got to get hold of these. The first one is that God is for you. If you today believe that God is against you, God is mad at you, God's not going to talk to you, oh, he's got to be ashamed of me. If Jesus walked in the room and saw me, he'd duck his head and say, oh, oh God, there's so-and-so. No, the world will do that. But the Bible says in Romans 8:31 that what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to me. God loves you and he cares about you. You can't imagine it, but you can be deep encrusted in the foulest things of life, and Jesus will still give you a hug and loves you and wants to take you and get you set free. What happens to us in life is a stinking religious preacher got in there and got you convinced that God isn't going to have anything to do with you because he was demonically influenced. And if you don't like that and you listen to it, you preachers, call me. I'm not scared of you a bit. I can't stand religion. I can't stand it. Because it's a lie perpetrated that makes it look like, I mean, if I want somebody that's doing something, I want somebody a Satan worshiper. I'm like, yeah, okay, well, I totally understand that. Go ahead, do it. At least you are admitting you're a Satan worshiper. But the guy that's veiled in goodness but's preaching bad, I don't like that guy. Don't like him at all. You got to believe God's for you. And if you believe the lie, well, you know, I just can't seem to get this right. I've just, you know, I've got this addiction and I just keep falling back into it. And God really wants me to quit, but I just keep falling back into it. And you're living in self-condemnation. Listen to me. What's happening to you is you're receiving the lie. The lie is keeping you bound. It's keeping your pipes clogged. You don't really believe God's for you. Because you don't believe God's for you, you don't have any faith that he's going to speak to you to set you free. So the devil just pulled it off. You're defeated. You've got to believe that God is for you. Listen to me. I don't care how many times you go over and do the same thing. If you're in your heart, if you're born again, if you love Jesus, you've asked him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you've invited him into your life to be your Lord and Savior, you believe that he is the Son of God. You believe that he died on a cross for you. You believe that you're going to heaven because of that, okay? You're in a position that God is for you. And no matter how many times you work through the same situation, God is still for you. Yes, he wants you to get better at doing it so that you don't do it. But if you're, you know, like if you took apart a clock and you're trying to put it back together, and you keep putting the pieces together, and it still won't run, but you keep trying to get the pieces right, that's all God's interested in. Are you trying to get the pieces right? In your life, are you trying to be better? Are you trying to do right? I mean, my gosh, if you kick the dog every day of the week, and then you only kicked him, you know, 4 days a week, and then 3 days a week, and then 2 days a week, God's still with you the whole time. Are you with me? You got to believe it in your heart. God is for me. Everybody say, God's for me. Come on, say it like you mean it. God's for me. Look at the person beside you and say, God is for you. Folks, he's not against you. He's for you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, there's sometimes I wake up and I feel like nobody loves me. You know, has that ever happened to anybody? I just feel like the world's a rotten place and that we would be better for a meteor to smash into the middle of it. And if the rapture wasn't happening right before that, it don't make me no difference. This is end it, Lord. Get it over with. Let the wormwood hit. I have mornings like that. But you know what? I stopped myself and I said, you know, Robert, that's wrong. God loves you. He's for you. God is for me today. All of heaven, he's just sitting up there, perched on the edge of heaven, saying, Robert, I'm for you. And when I think about the God who created the heavens and the earth and all therein that loved me so much that he sent Jesus to me and he's for me, well, you know, it gets to where I'm just like, okay, now wait a minute. Now all of a sudden it flips to the other side. I'm like, man, God's for me. Who can be against me? Why don't you just shut up and get out of the way, devil? And that's where we got to keep ourselves in that place of knowing God's for us. The second thing is you've got to know is according to John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have got to know that God has a word for you. He has a Lazarus come forth word for you to deliver you from your situation. You know, when I was a kid, teenager, young man, running around doing things I shouldn't because I didn't know any better, I don't ever remember getting with the guys and saying, let's go out tonight and just be as bad as we can and let's just see how much trouble we can get into and let's see if maybe we'll get thrown into jail and let's just see if maybe we can get doing something bad enough that we're going to end up in prison. Let's just go do this. Let's tear it up. I don't ever remember that. Okay? We never started out that away. We never just got together and said, what do y'all want to do tonight? I don't know. Let's go do something bad enough we may get thrown in prison. That was never a choice thrown out. Are y'all with me? We may have done things that could have led to that, but we didn't just start out like that. Are y'all with me? God has a word for you because you may have started on this road getting yourself bound in prison. But God has a word for you that he can speak to you that when you receive it into your heart will set you free from the course that you're on. Because you've got to have some direction change. You've got to have a course direction change. And he has an ability to speak a word to you that you can hear him and his still small voice speak to you and it changes your course in life. He wants it for you. You have to believe that. You have to believe every morning when you open up your Bible that he has a word for you, that God has something good for you. He's not against you. He's for you. He's for you, and he has a word for you. All right? The third thing is you got to come to an understanding here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, God, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You have to understand, the devil is defeated in your life. You have been translated into the kingdom of God. People don't understand the power of being saved and being born again. When you have confessed with your mouth, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life, you have believed in your heart, you had a sincere moment that you said, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, I want you to come into my life. At that moment, you got taken out of the devil's kingdom, placed over in the kingdom of God, the rules, The power that the devil had over you is gone, and now you are over in the kingdom of God's side, and all of God's power is on your side. So why are you looking back? Why are you trying to, why are they preaching and thinking that you're living with your, you know, they say, well, you better quit riding the fence, brother. Well, listen to me. It's not about I got one foot in the kingdom of darkness and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. I'm either saved or I'm lost. There ain't no fence there. Listen to me. You're either headed to heaven or you're headed to hell today. I don't want to, you know, shock you, cause your heart to have palpitations, but you're either headed to heaven and you know it, or you're headed to hell. There's no in between. There's no, well, he's just kind of got one foot in hell, one foot in heaven. No. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. That's what I love about the gospel. There's no black and white. I may be in the kingdom of heaven and still doing some things wrong, but I'm in the kingdom of heaven, living in grace, walking in mercy, trying to get my life straight. But you are either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of hell. The devil owns you. There ain't no in between. You're not saved one day and lost the next. When you believe in Jesus, it says you are translated into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, that's the greatest revelation. When I got hold of that, I was like, whoo, glory to God. Was I perfect? No. Am I perfect now? No. But I understood and had the revelation. I'm in the kingdom of heaven. I'm over here with the saints. I'm over here with all of heaven wanting to work with me to help me to be a better person. It's not easy being a Christian. It would be a whole lot easier. I would love it if we just go back to the old West days. Strap on our six guns, go out in the street and say, you, I'm calling you out right now. I'm tired of trying to forgive you. I'm going to kill you. If you can kill me, great. But I feel like I'm pretty fast today. I'll kill you or leave town. You got a choice. But we can't do that as Christians. God doesn't want me to kill that guy. He's an idiot. He feeds at the trough of stupid every morning, but sometimes I do too. Chad, take him, get him out of here. So you've got to have this revelation on the inside of you that you're in the kingdom of heaven. You got to have it that God's for you, that God's got a word for you, and you're in his kingdom. That's your position of fighting. The devil can't come. What do you mean? He may shoot a fiery arrow over the wall, but he's shooting it over the wall. You're not in his kingdom. He doesn't have any power and authority over you. You can say, shut up. I ain't going to listen to you. And it's got to shut up. Well, it keeps talking. Well, tell him to shut up again. It's like I've got this little group of sheep that I have at my house. And the ram has decided he wants to ram me. The ram wants to do some ramming. And so he hit me one day. I had my back turned to him, and man, he just laid one on me. So I did what any good Christian pastor do. I got the biggest stick I could find. I beat that ram senseless. It wasn't going to do no good to talk to him and say, don't ever do that again. First of all, he doesn't have a name other than Ram and Stupid Sheep. But boy, I got him flinching now. I get my stick and I go like this, and he goes, well, I've been nice to him. I hadn't done anything. I hadn't whacked on him any lately. And he's gotten out of where all of a sudden he's not, I hadn't been hitting him, hadn't been whacking his horns. And so he did it again the other day. Because I had got confident that he wasn't going to do it. I had taught him that he was a learned, educated sheep, that he was not going to hit me again. But it just, you know, time went by, and man, he laid one on me. And I said, man, I can't believe it. So I got the stick, whacked all over him again. That was it. Now he's back to flinching. But now I got the stick. I had to carry a stick with me. Doesn't make any difference how long it is. Just the one I can flick around every now and then, and he won't hit me. Well, it's the same with the devil. He isn't going to quit trying to hit you. He ain't going to quit trying to send a fiery dart your way. He ain't going to quit trying to stumble you, but you got the authority. Just stick. And it gets irritating to get a stick. It gets irritating for me to go feed my sheep and think, where's the stupid ram? It is a little irritating, right? But I have authority over him. You have authority over the devil. He can't make you do something that you're not in agreement with. Now, if he presents something to you and says, hey, would you like to try some of this? And you say, yeah, I'd like that. Well, then you messed up. Okay. The fourth thing. I'm about to finish. This last one's going to go quick. Hang on. The fourth thing. The third thing was the devil is defeated. The first one is God's for you. The second one, God has a word for you. The third one is the devil is defeated. The fourth one is that you have to understand that because you are in the kingdom of heaven, all right, according to Colossians 1:22, we just read 21:22, it says that now he's reconciled in his body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You have to understand not only are you in the kingdom, but you're in the kingdom in a position to receive. If you realize that because of the blood of Jesus, he has made you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now you're in the position to receive. All right? Not only are you in the kingdom, but you're in a position to receive because you're, by the blood of Jesus, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. It doesn't make sense, I know it. But he made the rules, and I want to live in them. Listen to me, those of you up here this morning praying and believing for healing, you've got to understand you're in a position, positionally, you're set up with all of heaven focused towards you, wanting you healed, and you are in a position to receive that. You say, well, but, you know, Pastor, I've done some things in life that are pretty bad. I don't know if God would... You've got some fiery darts in you, you're plumbing stuck, and you're believing doubt and unbelief. You're not in faith and agreement with what God has said about you. I mean, I don't want to be hard and ugly, but I want to help you here this morning. I'm being straightforward because I'm just telling you the truth. You say, if you don't think God would heal you because you've done something wrong, well then folks, repent of it. Repent of it. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if you repent, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all sins and to wash you and cleanse you from all sins by his blood, right? Well then just get clean. Well, but you know, I might do it again. Well, when you do it again, repent. You're in a position to receive from heaven. The only thing that's keeping you out is what it says there. That you've been enemies in your mind by wicked works. Your brain, your mind, what the devil has sowed into you has got you believing a lie. Y'all believe me? It's good news. The fifth thing, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to understand something. Again, this is kind of hard on you. I'm sorry. Now I'm looking at it. I see that it's a little difficult, but just take it. You've been working on your life, and you got it in the mess it's in. Philippians 1 and 6 says, let him do the work in your life. What needs to happen is you need to shut up and quit giving God your 2 cents about how you ought to make it happen and start listening to him about the good work he's got for you and then let him do it. Because you've already messed it up. It amazes me, people who can mess up so easily seem to feel confident in telling the God who created the universe how he should do things. It really blows my mind. You know, you find people in life who are good at doing, you know, one thing. Some people are really good at just making money, doing business. But they may be a sorry husband, or a sorry father, or a sorry in dealing with personnel. You know what I'm saying? We're not all perfect. We don't have everything. We're not all so well-rounded that we do everything perfectly. But yet we want to stand up and we want to tell God how He needs to arrange it and how He needs to bring our life about. And Lord, this is what I really feel I want to do and make it happen. Instead of stopping and saying, God, I just declare according to Philippians 1 and 6, You started a good work in my life and I declare You're going to finish it. Lord, I'm in agreement with Your work in my life. Okay, the sixth one. A little small book called Jude, right before the book of Revelation. There's only one chapter to it. And in the 24th verse it says, He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The sixth thing here is that you've got to understand, if God's doing the work in your life, He has joy in doing it. You want to bring God joy? Let Him work in your life. You see, again, this may not be all. But when we're raising children, we want our children to do everything perfectly. What we have set about is perfectly. We want them to do everything perfectly, in time and in stride. And when they don't do things perfectly, it angers us. But on God's hand, if we let Him do the work in our life, He's excited that we are letting Him do the work in our life. And it brings Him joy to work with us in life. And when we mess up, if we would just repent and turn to God and say, I'm sorry, I messed up, He's right there with joy. That's okay, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you to the place you need to be. And I got joy in doing it. Come on, we're going to make it. It's a completely different look than the way we are as parents with our children. Because we think that we should tell them once and they should always get it right. Although if you remember back when your parents told you anything, so you got to understand, God is having joy working with you. Let Him work with you. Get in there and quit trying to tell Him how to do it. Let Him work with you and let that bring about joy to God, joy to you, and peace in your life. So you got to have these six things. And we'll go over them one more time. God is for you. He's got a word for you. Got a word of truth for you. The devil is defeated in life. You are in a position to receive because now you're in the kingdom of heaven. God's doing the work. And the work that He's doing in you brings Him joy, and He's able to get you presented with joy. Now, I want to encourage you to take these 6 points, write them down, put them in your own words, however you want to do it. Stick it on your icebox every morning. You ought to get up. You ought to go look at it. You ought to say, man, God, I thank You for me today. No matter what I feel and the way I'm going, God, You're for me. You got a good word for me today, Lord. You're going to speak to me. Go over these 6 things. It'll take you all of like 20 seconds to speak them out of your mouth. I mean, it'll take a lot out of your day, but it's worth it. Speak them out. Make that your declaration life. Ivan was talking about being a blessing, a magnet for blessings. If you want to be a magnet for blessings, you got to get your life, your mouth lined up right. If you wake up every morning and say, I'm stupid, this is a terrible life, I hate my job, I hate everybody around me, I hate this, I hate that, this is just ain't no good, nothing ain't no good, and they're never going to be no good. Well then, folks, that's what kind of day you're going to have. If you wake up in the morning and say, God, I don't care what's coming about today, man, You are for me, You're not against me, You have blessed me, I'm a blessing, I'm a magnet for blessings. Everywhere I go today, oh my God, I'm going to get blessed. Then you're going to see victory. Amen? Amen. Well, stand to your feet if you would. Okay, just hold on. I've said this two or three times today. For those of you watching, those of you listening by audio or watching by video, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know that He is the God who is real and that will save you, and you want to make that, your heart's pounding right now and you want to make Him the Lord of your life, well, then I just ask you right now to look down inside your heart and say, do you know if you died you're going to go to heaven? Do you have that confidence? That's what you should have in life, that confidence. You should know in life, you should be able to walk out of these doors and heaven forbid that anything happens to you, that you know you're headed to heaven. It's a great feeling to know that you are out of the devil's kingdom and in the kingdom of God. Now I want to pray for two types of people this morning. If you never have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I want to pray for you. But if you're a person here this morning and you know that you have listened to the lies of the devil, you know that you've been kind of thinking that you're living with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the devil's kingdom. You know, you've listened to that old preaching that kind of took you to a place where you're saying, you know, gosh, it's kind of like, yeah, I thought God was mad at me when I did something wrong, or He wasn't pleased with me, so I wasn't going to get blessed. If that's you, I want to pray for you too. Okay? So what I want you to do is I want everybody just to bow their heads for a moment. If you're listening or watching, just right there wherever you are. If you're one of those two people this morning, I want you just to lift up your hand or lift up your heart right now towards God and just say, Lord, that's me. He's talking to me this morning. I want prayer over that. Okay, I see those hands. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. I want everybody in here to pray together, if you would. Okay? If you're out there listening or watching, pray with me this. Say, Jesus, right now, I confess you as Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to save me. I ask you to wash me in your blood. And I ask you to remove religious thinking from my life. I'm in your kingdom. I'm saved. God, you're for me. And nothing can be against me. I thank you this day that I'm headed to heaven and you're my Lord. Amen. Now listen to me, church. Do not let that religious thinking stick in your head. You fiery dart gets shot, put it out. Better than that, dodge it. You know, better than that, just dodge it. Okay? And so, get these 6 points. Get them down in your life. Get them down in your heart. Okay? Now, I want to ask my prayer team to come up here. One other thing I want to do. Bob, you and Philip, just stand right over there for just a second. They're going to go out this week. They're going to be out carrying the cross down in, they're leaving on Wednesday to go down to Port Aransas, Port A, right? And going to be carrying the cross down there for spring break and witnessing and sharing the gospel out there. So let's just stretch your hands out towards them. Father, we just set our agreement with them right now that souls are going to be saved, people are going to be touched. Lord, wherever they go, there's going to just be a great harvest that just comes about, Lord, by, Lord, all that you're doing, just a great harvest. And you're going to use them and speak to people. The people right now, their faith is going to be arrested and they're going to come to know you, Jesus. And so, Lord, just bless them on their trip and everything that they have need of. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here and you need prayer about anything, well, then we're here to pray with you, to set our agreement on you. And folks, you're going to go out there this week and you're going to meet people. And you're going to run across people and you're going to see people and they're going to need to know what you learned today. And tell them, okay? Just tell them. Now, Debbie, you want to? Yeah, got a song that you want to sing? Okay, well, come on down, and let's just